You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
There's something about skiing down a mountain that's different than hiking down a mountain. There's a pull that's coming down. There's a rhythm that happens when you begin. If you've ever been skiing and you click on those skis and you look at that vast view and you see the creation of the Lord all the way across and you begin to, with the rhythm, just go down the slopes, there's a freedom that happens. There's an abiding that happens when you're abiding in the mountain almost. And there's a pull that is happening that is bringing you down. That's different than a hike, where it's one foot down before the other and the quads start burning and you start going through and rock after rock after rock. See, skiing, it's the same path, but it's a different journey. It's the same path, but it's a different journey because there's something different about you. You're not a hiker, you're a skier. And we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4 the difference between the old man of the flesh, or the natural man, and the new man of the spirit, of what God does after the cross in a believer. And it's very symbolic to be the difference between hiking down the mountain and skiing down the mountain. Now, when you get going skiing, it can scare you. It can be something that's a little bit exhilarating as well. But it is an abiding and a rhythm that begins to happen as you ski down that mountain. And God begins to just let gravity pull you down as you go down there. We're going to see that there's an old man, who we are, if you're a believer in Christ, before the cross, before you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a new man. And we're on the same path of life. We go to work together. We go on the freeways together. We go through life together. But there's a difference when you're abiding and you're trusting in a power that is greater than you, when God is doing his work in your life. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been journeying through Ephesians. And if you remember in the book of Ephesus, it's to the city of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is filled with idols. It's filled with work to make sure you get your salvation through just works. If you'll worship in this way and you'll honor this idol and you'll do this. And then Paul steps forward and says, I want you not to be trying to work for it. I want you to rest in it. Jesus Christ has come and he wants to give you something that is great. Now, here's the deal. We're going to have basically two sections of the message, and I'll show you a little video clip that'll be our bridge between the two sections. The first section is, what does it look like to be that old man? Not in age, but the old man before the cross. This would be somebody that's not walking as a Christian. Now, it could be somebody that's a believer. We can all walk in our old ways. Or it could be somebody that is not a believer. So he's going to give us nine things to describe what it's like to walk in your own power, in your own will, in your own flesh, on your own trail, hiking down your own mountain. He's going to give us nine things, and we're going to go through them quick. Then he's going to show us what it looks like to be the new man, and how we can walk and we can put on the skis, if you will, and we can begin to hit that rhythm of God doing something in our life, of what it looks like after the cross, of the Holy Spirit in us guiding our life. So that's where we're going. I want you to look in the verse of scriptures. Here we are in verse 17 is where we're going to start out. 17 through 19 is going to give us nine things. See if you can pick them out as I go along. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Remember, Paul's really big on walk right now. We had Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Some versions say greed in that section. So he gives us nine things that are going to show us what it looks like to walk in the old man. See, a life contrary to Christ is not what you most deeply desire. A life contrary to Christ is not what you most deeply desire. Even the atheist has desires that when you look at them, they're Christian desires. You take a girl that's not walking with God at all, and you say, what do you want in a husband? And she will paint you a picture of Jesus, is what she'll paint you. She'll talk about loving but yet strong, kind but yet firm, able to provide, somebody that's going to laugh, someone that enjoys children, someone that can stand up and be respected at the city gates. She'll give you and paint you a picture of that. I had a friend that his boss was basically saying, I don't want any of this Christian stuff around here. And here's what he asked his boss, a really great question. He says, what is it about Christians that you would not want to see in your workers? Honesty, integrity, hope, compassion, hard work ethic. What would you not want to see in that? See, what you most deeply desire and what I most deeply desire is actually very Christian. Because God has put a thumbprint on every human's life that we've been created for God, by God, and for God. And so we're never going to be satisfied with anything less than God. And so our most deep desires are not desires for sin. They're desires for the things of God. And so we're going to see in here, if you're a believer in Christ, is what I mean by that. Your deepest desire, if you're a believer in Christ, is not for sin. Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, then you've got the old man is still alive and active, and it's going to pull you in that direction of sin. But as you look through these lists, nobody would say, you know what, we got this new child. What do we want for him? We want hardness of heart. We want callous life. We want promiscuity. We want greed. None of us would want these things. Your deepest desire and my deepest desire is not the things of sin. It's actually the things of God. Look at this list. I put it in your listening guide. If you've got your listening guide, Sienna, pull it out. Cypress, grab it. Downtown, the same. Here, I printed out all nine of these things in your listening guide, so you could just look along with me. Number one, futile thoughts, pointless thinking, worrying about things that are not really worth worrying about, that we could be pointless in our thinking, darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God. God is life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Life is found in Christ, excluded from the life of God. Number four, ignorance. Who wants to be ignorant? Anybody want to sign up for that? No. Hard-hearted, that we get hardness in our heart. Calloused. And this is interesting. I want to tell you, break this apart a little bit deeper in the Greek. Callous means this, to lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. Now, we don't like embarrassment. We don't like shame. That's not a good emotion or a good feeling. But yet it protects us from a lot of bad stuff, doesn't it? And so in our society, we are calloused. We are calloused. Their stomach is their appetite, and they glory, it tells us in the scriptures, they glory in their shame. People brag about things that they ought to be ashamed about. Have you ever noticed that? It'd be like, how embarrassing. And yet, that's what's out there and what they want to be known for. So calloused in our hearts. Number seven, promiscuous. Obviously, we could go a whole sermon on that. Number eight, impure. And then number nine, in the New International Version, it calls it greed. But I like the way the Holman Christian Standard puts it. It says, with a desire for more and more. Out of those nine things, which one of those are you want to really rise up strong in your life or your spouse's life or your friend's life or your employee's life? Any of those, you're like, man, if I could just get more hard-hearted employees, that would be awesome. I just would love that. I mean, our business would really, really turn around if we could just get some folks that are absolutely impure. We are looking for impure people to run our accounting division. Is that what you're saying? No. What happens, all of these build up, and I love the end, not of greed. It gives it a little bit better or a little bit wider, it says, in the Holman, it says, and a desire, number nine, for more and more. Sin is an appetite. And the more you eat, the more you're going to want. So we think, well, I'll just do this and then it'll be over. It'll be done. But then the more we do that, the more it kind of hooks in. And so it goes further and further and further. So someone clicks on a pornographic website and clicks on it and says, oh, last time I'm ever going to do it. They click and it actually builds in an appetite for more impurity, for more promiscuity. And so we've got to be careful because sin is an appetite. And when you feed and you dine on it, it makes you more hungry for it. And we've got to be careful about that. And you just find it even in your physical body. You start eating sugar, 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 sugar. And what do you want? You want more sugar, 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 sugar. You start eating a little bit healthier and going a different direction. Then you taste something. You go, man, that sure is sweet. It makes a difference because your appetite begins to develop and be for that. And sin is an appetite. We just got to hear this. Please hear this loud and clear. It'll never satisfy. It's cotton candy to the soul. It evaporates. It's sweet to the tongue, but gravel in our mouth. Sin is an appetite. So one of the aspects we'll see of the new man is renewing our mind so that we don't walk in the ways of sin and we don't dine on those things, so we're not increasing our appetite for them. Is there anything that you've gotten a taste for? You've gotten a taste for. Alexander Pope gives a poem. This is what he says. Vice is a monster, yet too oft familiar with her face. Hear this. We first endure, then we pity, and then we embrace. Vice is a monster. We get familiar with her face, and too often we endure. Oh, let's keep it away. I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. Then we pity. Oh, it's not that bad of a monster. And then we finally embrace. Steve Farrar put it like this, such a great quote. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Do you see the appetite in that? You get hungrier and hungrier. Take you further than you want to go. Take you and hold you longer than you want to stay. And cost you more than you want to pay. Ask any person that has struggled with addiction and they will tell you that all three of those things are very, very true. Very, very true. But what do? We try to manage our sin, don't we? We don't want to just assault it. We just want to manage it and just keep it where it's just at bay just a little bit so we can taste here and taste there, but not really go for it. The old man is what that is described before Christ, before the cross. That's the description of the old man, if you will, the natural man, the fleshly man. But then a change happens, and we'll see the change in just a moment of the cross. Now, one place that we've been really seeing a lot of change in our church, in our church's life, and in our congregation and all of us as people is that Mission 1-8 has done a couple things for us. One, it has put our focus outwards, and we've said, look at all we can do in the world. We can make such a difference, and that's great. And here's what's happened. Watch. We've developed an appetite for making an impact in this church. So we have an appetite in a good way of making an impact in this church. So our hearts aren't hard, our hearts aren't calloused, we're not going with impure motives. We are hungering to make a difference with the widow, the poor, the orphan, the prisoner, the refugee, and our city, our nation, our world, and we've hungered. So in Siena, you've hungered to make a difference in your area, and so we have a wonderful Houston's First Siena. We've hungered to make a difference in Cyprus, Houston's First Cyprus. Hungering to make a difference downtown, making a difference downtown. There's a hunger that we have become unsatisfied in a positive way with just status quo. Because churches can get very inward focused, can't we? But instead being outward focused and saying we want to make a difference. That's been one place where our appetite has changed or been refined and grown. That's been awesome. And secondly, we have been unsatisfied with the ways we were living in our generosity. So we began to be discipled that God was moving in us and saying, I want you to be more generous. I want you to step up the ladder. And God has used that, and this is really exciting, to change lives with literally thousands of new people that are giving to the generosity of God's work through the church. Thousands taking that first step. Many hundreds taking a step up. So I want to show you this video that will give us an illustration of what it was like before, the thought of before that discipleship of generosity, to then the thought of the discipleship after the generosity. Let's watch this together.
My story started out in North Texas. I grew up in a family that had an extreme large amount of wealth, and I really got the privilege of growing up very affluent, but I didn't realize until I graduated college and started moving and working to Houston that, you know, all that affluence, it didn't amount to anything because all of it was spent growing up. I got the privilege of watching our entire family fortune be spent, $1 at a time coming out of a wallet. It wasn't bad business deals, it wasn't anything like that. It was bad behavior. I didn't have the skills, I didn't learn how to manage money. I didn't have any of that. I was able to meet Casey, you know, we fell in love right off the bat. We met in Mosaic, and you know, she started really wanting to change her family tree.
Being a recent college graduate and finding Houston's First, Pastor Greg gave a sermon on stewardship, and he mentioned Financial Peace University from the pulpit. And I had always wanted to be really, really good with money, but I never really had the tools. I didn't have an example of that growing up. And so that I felt like was my first chance to really learn God's principles for money. So when Mission 1-8 came around and we turned in our commitment cards, I was all in and ready to give 10%. We were able to cash flow our wedding through a lot of the tools we had learned through Financial Peace University with paying down debt and building that margin into our life. So we were able to save up and pay that as we went.
Yeah, and I think that was a huge first step for us because I got a firsthand experience in seeing how much further her money could go than mine. You know, I made twice as much money than her at the beginning, but the reality is, you know, I couldn't contribute to the amount that she was, and that's when I realized, okay, she's on to something. I'm on board.
In just 10 months of being married, we paid off $20,000 in debt.
Never once did we mess with our tithe because we knew if we did anything that messed with our tithe, if things got rough, anything like that, and we quit furthering, you know, our resources to the kingdom of God, we were going to get nowhere. Because the second our heart is not aligned with God's principles of financial management, you know, we'd be serving two masters. Again, we'd be right back in debt.
The tools and resources that we've learned have really given us the discipline in our life that we need in order to give to God's kingdom and to go as we feel called to, because we have that freedom now. And we just want to share that with other people.
To really feel God working in your life, trust Him with your money. Trust Him with your money, and you'll experience God in a way that you've never done before.
I love hearing those stories, not because of just the financial aspect, but what it is it takes an appetite for one thing, of stuff, right? We all got an appetite for stuff. And then it moves it and it says, I have an appetite for what God is doing in my life. Even in your weekly guide, it has a section on the front talking about how to tell your Mission 1-8 story, because we love hearing these stories of moving from one direction to the other direction, to moving from hiking, how are we going to make it through? How are we going to make it through? How are we going to make it through? To skiing, God's going to take us through. God's going to take us through. God's going to take us through. And so what Paul does in this passage of Scripture, he says, I want to tell you about the old man. I want you to understand the hiker. And I want you now to move to the skier. See, here's the deal. All of these things are true in all of our lives. We've all experienced all nine of those things. But God can show up and make a difference. But God can show up. But God has made us new, not just improved. God has made us new, not just improved. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, when we got to the big phrase, but God? It talks about all these things of sin, and we've been born in sin, and all these aspects of sin. And then it says, but God has made us new in Christ. But God, what a huge phrase. Those two words are amazing. Abraham laughed when he said, God said, you're going to have a child. And then in Genesis 17, verse 19, it says this, but God said, no. Your wife Sarah will bear a son. Joseph said to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God who sent me. Joseph on his deathbed said, I'm about to die, but God will come to your aid. Israel going into battle, the Lord said to them, do not be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The way that we walk in the new man is but by God. That's the only way. It's that God does something in our lives that we make a difference, whether it's a promiscuity, whether it's a calloused heart, whether it's pointless thoughts darkened in our understanding, it's ignorance, it's more and more that we want. The only way that it changes is but by God. Look at verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 4. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah. Talking about all those things we talked about a minute ago. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. What a great, just underline that in your Bible. The truth is in Jesus. You took off the former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. But God has made us new, not just improved. I want you to hear that. God just didn't shine you up. You are brand new in Christ. It says, for we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You are brand new. We think a lot of times God picked us up. We asked for forgiveness. He dusted us off. But here's what happened. You weren't just cleansed with forgiveness. You were given a new heart, in you. Ezekiel prophesies to this. It says in Ezekiel 11, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 18 prophesies again, throw off all the transgressions you've committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. John 3:6 takes it in the New Testament. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why it says in the Scriptures that we are to be born again. We are to have a new heart. He hasn't just given you exterior forgiveness for your sin. He has given you interior indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now you have a new heart in you. A new heart in you. Tim Keller says this, you can scientifically analyze where a person is at. But in order to change them, in order to say you need to change and become like this, to change anyone, you must get into the area of religion. Science can only analyze where you are. It can't tell people how they ought to be. Science cannot tell you how you ought to be. As soon as you say you ought to be like that, you are in the realm of faith and religion. So we can look out and see that there's a lot wrong in the world. But the only way it's going to be right is when you say, this is how you ought to be. This is what ought to happen in your life. This is how you ought to treat people. And once you do that, you have stepped into a higher authority of God. That's what's happened. And God has said, I don't want you to just do that. My higher authority, when I look to God, when we look to the Scriptures, it's that God has put in us a new spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us. Living inside of us. A communist stood up on a soapbox and was preaching in the park and said this, pointed at a man that was wearing tattered clothes. And he said this, communism can put a new suit on that man. And someone screamed from the crowd, yes, but Christianity can put a new man in the suit. Communism, capitalism, great job, this, that, and the other, can put a new suit on the man. But Christianity can put a new man in the suit. That's what we're talking about. Not just a new suit that looks more Christian-y, but a new man or woman in the suit that has been saved by Jesus Christ and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, a new life. So you look at your former life, you said, I'm not hungry for that anymore. I'm hungry for this. How do we do that? How do we walk this out? Let me give you four quick things of how we walk this out. Number one, understand the old and the new man. We have to understand the old and the new man. That's what I've been trying to paint the picture of for the last 19 minutes. The old and the new man. That all of us are born in sin. All of us are born with our own desires. And the old man is basically walking in my strength on my path to my glory. That's the old man. My strength, my path to my glory. The new man is his strength, his path to his glory. And the difference we'll see is the cross of Christ, because it says, and truth is found in Jesus. Jesus is truth. Lay aside your old self, the verses we just read, and put on the new self of who Jesus is. Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that the old self was crucified with Christ in order that sin's dominion or power over our bodies may be abolished, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self, and you're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of your Creator. Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and rose again on my behalf. There is an old man, and there is a new man, a natural man of Adam, and a new spirit man of Christ. And the difference is faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just going to places. It's not doing stuff that's right. It's not getting shined up. It is understanding that once we were lost and now we're found. Once we were blind and now we see. Once we were on the dark, on the broad road of destruction, and now we're on the narrow road of life. Once we were without God and now we're indwelled by God. And that is all through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Because we live in a Christianity thought that's just like, well, quit cussing. You can have the purest of language and not know God. There is a difference in the old man and the new man. I really want you to understand that, because that's when you begin to ski. I'm not just a hiker with better boots in Christ. I am a skier, and it's a whole different thing. It's a new way, and it's a new life. Understand the old man and the new man. Number two. Lay aside the old man. Grow up, as we talked last week. Lay aside the old man. Whenever you begin to have one of those nine things getting in your mind, pointless thinking, which always develops into worry, darkened understanding, excluded from God, ignorance, hard-heartedness, callousness, promiscuity, impurity, greed, I'm always wanting more. When that comes in your life, that is the old man. That is dead. That is gone. That is out. Say this to yourself. When you see something that of the old man, you want that. Say, that's not what I really want. And that's not who I really am. I want us to say those two phrases together. You ready? We're going to say them together. That's not what I really want. That's not who I really am. Say it again. That's not who I really... Oh, I messed up. Sorry. It's not what I really want. That's where we're going to go. That's not what I really want. And that's not who I really am. You remember when we talked in the book of John? I am changes who I am. You don't want sin. If you're a believer in Christ, and even if you're not a believer, you really don't want sin either. You're yearning for Jesus. George MacDonald says, when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he's knocking for God. Understand the old man and the new man, and lay aside the old man. Grow up spiritually. Realize you are not who you were. You are now who you are in Jesus, and now you ski because you're abiding in Christ and you're releasing what's within you. Number three, renew your mind. Renew your mind. All of these are coming from the scripture. Verse 20, it's talking about the new man, of what you've learned. Verse 21, that you were taught by Jesus. That was my first point of understanding the new man, the old man. The second point of lay aside the old man is verse 22. You have taken off your former way like the old self that is corrupted in deceitful desires. And then verse 23 is this third point. Renew. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Isn't that interesting, he says, in your minds? It doesn't say renewed in the spirit of your heart. Renewed in the spirit of your soul, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because when you think, that's who what you're going to become. What you think about is what you're going to yearn for and what you're going to become. Shakespeare said it, I think, therefore I am. I think it was Shakespeare. If it wasn't, it's some other dead famous person, okay? I think, therefore I am. And he's saying, I want you to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about, therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, in your act of spiritual worship. It goes on further, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your mind would be renewed. What you think about is what you worry about, and what you worry about is what you fret about, and what you fret about becomes your idol that you've got to worship to keep up. What do you think about? Do you think Christianly? Do you think in a worldview perspective of a Christian? Or do you think in the world's view and you're just adding Christian on to the tagline? See, we've got to think Christianly. And when we think Christianly, when we think in a Christian worldview, it changes how we parent, how we are married, how we walk out the workplace, how we live our lives. We have to renew our mind, and many of us are thinking exactly like the world. We're just trying not to think as bad as they do. We're trying to keep shined up, and that won't make the difference. Renew your mind. Commentator puts it like this, biblical commentator, he says, you move in the direction of what you put into your mind and what you allow your mind to dwell on. So if you are not what you want to be, then you must begin to think differently. If you are to think differently, you must put in your mind that which you want to become. If you do, the Holy Spirit will use it to change you, to become what you want to be, what you really want to be. If you don't, you will never be what you want to be. It all depends on what you put in your mind. This is what it means to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We've all said it. Garbage in, garbage out, right? We don't want to put stuff that we're just filling our mind with. Man, we got to really fight against that because our minds get filled real easy, don't they? So the new man is being renewed in the mind. So I encourage you, read the scriptures. If you're not a big reader, then get the app on your phone or wherever and listen to the scriptures. But put into your mind the Word of God over and over. Hear preaching on Sundays, but listen to preaching throughout the week as well. Renew your mind over and over so that you begin to think in a way that is godly, and then you'll respond in a way that's godly. So he gives us our third thing here. How do we walk in the new life? How do we ski? Well, you're going to have some poles. There are going to be things that keep you on the path, and your poles are going to be what you're putting in your mind. Number four, put on the new man. Put on the new man. Verse 24, you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness, in purity, and in truth. Put on the new self. Well, a lot of things can give you a new suit, but only Christianity can give you a new man inside the suit. Put on the new man. And then God will do something because you're releasing what God's put in your life of the Holy Spirit. You're allowing Him to walk out through you. Put on the new man. It says, in the likeness of God. See, God created us perfect in His image, and then we've all chosen our own path in the old man, and we've chosen our own path to our own will, to our own glory, and we've walked that whole thing out. And then we've come to the cross, and hopefully we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and put our faith in His death and His resurrection on the cross and then the empty tomb. And now we have a new man, and He says, I want to make you like what I made you way back when you were pure. When I first created you, I want to wash you clean. I want to indwell you. I want to walk with you in the garden as Adam and Eve had before they sinned. The new man is God doing something on the inside and our salvation coming out. Put on the new man. One of my buddies is a guy named Dwight Edwards. He was my pastor in college, and he is an expert on all this new man, old man stuff, and has helped me so many ways in this. He's got a great book called Revolution Within. It's definitely worth reading. And he said this to me, and I thought this was such a great phrase. He said this, a vast majority of Christians are far more aware of what is wrong with them than what is right with them. Conversion has more than forgiveness, but also a new heart. There is something deeper than our lusts. Think about that. Many of us as Christians are far more aware of what is wrong with us than what is right with us. There is something deeper in you and me of yearnings than our lusts. There is a desire for God. See, what happens is you see this desire switch in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I don't understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do. That's holiness. I'm doing what I hate, which is sin. Romans 7, it goes on further. It says, in my inner self, I fully agree with God's law. Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. What if you're a believer in Christ, what is so right with you is that God has made you brand new and you have new desires. And as you renew in your mind, those new desires will grow and grow and grow. And your appetite for the things of God will grow and grow and grow. You are not fake. You are real. To give you this illustration, I'll tell you one other thing and we'll close up. I have here in my hand two strings of pearls. One of them is costume jewelry and one of them is real. Which one? Can you tell? They look a lot alike, don't they? This one is the costume jewelry here on this side. It looks great, but it's inherently worthless, isn't it? It has value. It looks pretty, all that. But it's costume jewelry. It looks very similar, but it's not the same. This one, if you have dirt on it, if you drop it in the mud, has value. Why? Because the essence of what it is. Christian, let me ask you, do you see yourself as costume jewelry in Christ? Inherently worthless, a no good sinner is what we like to say, but on the exterior, God has shined you up. But on the core, you're still a worthless sinner. Or do you realize that you are the image of God? You are a Christian. Christ lives inside of you. You are so valuable to God, he sent his son for you. And you are a new creation in Christ. This is the gospel, that we've been made brand new. There's dirt on us, there's dust on us, but we are inherently worthwhile in Christ. That's the difference. Let me illustrate it one last way. If you can't tell, if you don't really get what I'm doing, I've told you the same thing like 50 different times now, okay? So if you're like, this is the same sermon, just going cyclical. I know that. I got that. That's what I'm trying to do, okay? I want you to see there's a new man in the suit, not a new suit on the man. I want you to ski, not hike. Some of us are lugging our ski gear down the mountain. Put on the skis and abide in Christ in the new man and let it go. Here's what happens. We've been going backwards and forwards. We've been talking about the old man and the new man, that the old man is one of Adam, okay, of Adam and Eve way back, one of sin, born in Adam. But it says in the New Testament that we're born again in Jesus, that there's a heart that we have, there's our flesh, our sin. That's not what the heart of flesh, it's not what he's talking about in Ezekiel. That's a good thing. The flesh is our flesh, our desires, the desire to stimulate the nerve endings in our body. Flesh here. Then we have the spirit, that we're controlled and live by the spirit, that we live in sin and then we live in righteousness. But there's a separation that happens, isn't it? So here's this huge dividing wall, this curtain that's between us. How does this curtain get broken? There's a separation. There's a difference between these two. Do we just earn it? Do we just go? Do we just try to get over there? There's only one way you get to the other side. There's got to be a path. There's got to be a path. And that path develops the cross of Jesus Christ. You see it? So what happens from the old man to the new? I get on this and I let Jesus take me across. And now I'm skiing. I'm skiing. Augustine was a very promiscuous man. He would often frequent brothels, and then he became a Christian. He was walking on the street one day, and one of his old girlfriends came behind him, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, Augustine, it is I. And he said, ah, yes, but it is not I. And he walked on. You see it? It's me, Augustine. Oh, but it's not me. There's a new me, a new man, a new woman that comes from Jesus Christ. Be this. You are this. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. And you begin to ski a new life, a new way of Jesus doing his work through you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.